We've come together as a family, and as we know, each week we're a week closer to the return of our Lord and Master, who is represented before us in the bread and the wine. This morning, the meeting will be chaired by myself, Brother Mark. Tim is to give our exhortation, and he's chosen Psalm 77 to prepare our thoughts, and it's based around his theme, "Who is so great a God as our God?" looking at Hezekiah's trial and how he got through it. I'll ask Tim to give us the word of exhortation.
Thanks, Mark, for the intro. What a psalm we have this morning, brethren and sisters, to look at to bring our minds to these emblems. It's interesting, I revisited this psalm. I did it as an exhort when we were living in Emu Park in Queensland, and the first thing I'll say is a lot has changed in my life since I looked at it, and life gives you so much more depth to understanding and feeling certain sections of Scripture that really only comes through time and experiences. You know, I probably looked at this psalm then from an academic view, and quite frankly, I really don't know what I was thinking. But really, that is the beauty of God's Word. I think you mature and you grow with it in time. And don't get me wrong, I still got a lot out of it, but the experiences of life have given me a deeper appreciation for this psalm. It's a psalm that is very real and raw to how we navigate through extreme trial, and it gives us an insight to the psalmist's struggle with overwhelming anxiety and depression. And what's so wonderful for all of us here this morning is to consider is that it shows us how he worked through the situation he found himself in and how he looked to God's steadfast love to anchor his faith. I'm a strong believer in getting professional help when dealing with mental health, and it's really interesting to see the psalmist put into play aspects of counselling that teaches you steps to get through. The psalmist doesn't suppress his feelings. He doesn't bottle them up and not deal with them. He expresses them to God in this psalm. They are raw. He asks questions that we all ask and struggle with. And he openly speaks about his mental state and struggle to sleep. And many of us know that, you know, in the dark of night, it's when the mind struggles the most to rest, that we often try to process situations in our lives that we're dealing with. So I pray that whatever situation that we find ourselves in this morning, I hope that this psalm is helpful in our relationship with God and his Son, and it helps us turn to them and openly express our true feelings, no matter how raw they may be. You know, life will not always give us blue skies. There will be times of stormy weather, but while we have the blue skies, it's still time to build our faith and understanding of our God who moulds and shapes our lives according to his will. Psalm 77 is a psalm of Asaph. It's believed that he wrote 12 psalms, if you include Psalm 50. His other 11 psalms are Psalms 73 through to 89. Now, there are two schools of thought on what time period these psalms belong, because there's two Asaphs recorded in the Bible. One was a chief musician in the time of David and Solomon in the sanctuary, recorded in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4 to 5. And then there's also a Joah, the recorder, the son of Asaph, in the reign of Hezekiah, and that's found in 2 Kings 18, verse 18. So one view is that all of Asaph's psalms are written in the time of Hezekiah, while the other view is that the psalms were written at different times throughout the reign of David and Solomon. My personal view for Psalm 77 is that it's particularly kind of relevant to Hezekiah's reign. It seems to fit so well with Hezekiah's personal situation, probably more so than David's, but that's just my opinion. And without being too dogmatic, the psalm is extremely applicable to Hezekiah, just as psalms can be applicable for us today. And so this morning we'll look at this psalm in the context of Hezekiah. So have a look at the first three verses there of Psalm 77. first one there, you've got, I cried unto God. The Hebrew for the word cry there is to shriek. Straight away we're being told what condition the psalmist is in. It's an extreme situation, one of utter desperation. When was the last time we shrieked to God in prayer? Have we had times where our crying was that desperate? We've been powerfully told of the situation the psalmist is in. It's very dire. And as we will see, this situation is a situation of life and death. And instantly our minds are being drawn to our Lord, aren't they? Straight away. Just keep a mark in Psalm 77. Please turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and reading verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Obviously speaking about our Lord here. Strong crying and tears to save him from death. You know, these are incredibly powerful statements. And the psalmist is in a similar emotional space as Christ was. It's an enormous weight, and the psalmist has nothing left to carry it. He feels utter desperation. There's no tears left to cry. It's a scream to God for help. When we come back to Psalm 77, the Hebrew for the end of verse 1 there, and he gave ear unto me, is actually more of a question. It should actually read, and do thou give ear unto me. You know, the psalmist felt that God was no longer listening. The trial was so difficult and the situation so grave that he felt that he was no longer being heard in prayer. You know, it's one of the most lonely places to be in when your faith is utterly tested. And it's such a true statement that when we find ourselves in these times, when we desperately need to hear God's voice or evidence that he's heard our prayers, it's these very moments, isn't it, that our faith is refined. It's very interesting to note that few other psalms contain as many divine names as Psalm 77. Elohim is mentioned 5 times. Adonai is mentioned twice. El is in the psalm 3 times. El Elyon is here once and Yah once. It's though the psalmist is pleading to God with every ounce of his knowledge and understanding of God. He's pleading to all the facets of God's character, his might, power to save, as a ruler and Lord, and as a supreme might. All these references are found in the first 10 verses. So what's the trial that's made such an impact as seen from verse 1 of this psalm? Well, keeping a marker in Psalms, look, just turn with me to Isaiah chapter 38, please. Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38, and we'll read the first 3 verses. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. You know, what an earth-shattering thing to be told. Hezekiah is extremely ill and now close to death, and God tells him to put his house in order because he will die and not recover. Just try and process that statement. Sadly, we've all had loved ones or people we know that have been delivered that news, and it's a powerful reminder of our mortal state. We're nothing without God. You know, it's believed that Hezekiah may have had leprosy, and this line of thinking comes from the word boil in 2 Kings 20, verse 7, where it talks about Hezekiah's illness. And that's linked to Leviticus 13, verse 18, which is the chapter on leprosy. But be that as it may, we can see Hezekiah's feeling about this message from God. Verse 2 of Isaiah 38 states, he turned his face to the wall. You know, words are never used cheaply in the Bible, are they, brethren and sisters? What a wall it was. It could not be breached. Hezekiah was at a dead end. And God said he would not recover. And what other options does he have other than to cry out to God for help? You know, when we read the text carefully, you cannot be moved. You cannot help but be moved, I should say, by the overwhelming sadness of this situation. You know, no wonder for the Hebrew, for wept sore at the end of verse 3 there, is great weeping. And the NIV says, he wept bitterly. So what a situation Hezekiah is in. Not only was death inevitable, but he must also set his house in order. This is a desperate state. He didn't have an heir to the throne. It's believed he hadn't even been married, if we go by Manasseh's age, when he began to reign in the 15 years extension to Hezekiah's life. Some commentators state that the hesitation to marry and produce an heir may have been linked to the fact that Hezekiah had been passed through the fire as a child by his father Ahaz, as mentioned in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3. And he may have been physically and emotionally scarred. Other commentators state the delay in producing an heir may have been due to the fact that Hezekiah had been consumed with restoring the people's faith back to God after the reign of his evil father. And let's not also forget that he's dealing with the Assyrian onslaught and Rabshakeh's constant undermining of the people's faith outside his city's walls. And Rabshakeh was telling the people not to place their trust in God or Hezekiah because Jerusalem would fall like every other city in Israel had. And once again, we see our Lord in Hezekiah's situation, carrying humanity's burden of death and suffering, and never having any time for himself, but constantly looking after the welfare of others. And how utterly draining that must have been, such an incredible weight to carry. Yet, as Hezekiah would discover, and just as our Lord understood, that when we cast all that weight and expectation on our Father in heaven, and totally rely on God's strength, he was able to pull through. Whatever the reason when God mentions to Hezekiah to put his house in order, it is more than just an heir that is required. The line of Christ was in jeopardy. And it's a powerful point to consider. All the promises hinged on this royal line of Judah continuing. And this is why God intervenes. And I believe that Hezekiah realized how serious it was if he did not have a child. And so I guess the understanding of this extreme position that Hezekiah is in, it really helps us get a better understanding of Psalm 77. So let's turn back to Psalm 77. And have a look at verse 2 there. It says, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. This is not a good translation. It should be, my hand was stretched out in the night. So Hezekiah obviously cries out to God in prayer, but still finds no comfort. Look at verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He cannot sleep or speak. Verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. So we see the extreme sadness and desperation he's experiencing. And isn't it true that how often we have sleepless nights when our mind churns over all the problems we're dealing with? In the middle of the night, he communed with his heart. His faith is really being tested, and he feels isolated and alone in this situation. But amongst all the fog and numbness of the reality he finds himself in, there are the beginnings of clarity in his acceptance. See verse 5. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. The NIV has, I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. Hezekiah's on a journey, and he's beginning to remember who God is and what he's done in the past. And as our own experience have taught us, it takes time to work through our troubles and our relationships with God. It can be a crippling battle to work through. And so we see that when Hezekiah starts this journey, doubt is always present. And the Bible shows us the questions of doubt that he's dealing with. Look at verses 7 to 9. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone out forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Six questions of doubt. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? And though verse 4 in this psalm tells us he could not speak, his troubled thoughts do not cease, and through a seemingly inactive response from God to prayer, Hezekiah's faith is tested and he starts to question. You know, brethren and sisters, we can understand the questioning, can't we? Because we do it ourselves when things aren't right in our lives. But are these questions true? Of course not. But sometimes in extreme situations, it's hard to see clearly. And we should note that out of these questions come the phrases, his mercy, his promise, his tender mercies. They all refer to God's covenant of promise. You see, Hezekiah's at breaking point. The news of the Assyrian onslaught on the nation would have been on his mind. 2 Samuel 7 promises had been put in jeopardy. The enormity of his imminent death and his failure to produce an heir to carry David's line must have been a shocking thing to process. And no wonder he's asking whether God's promises would fail forevermore. It's in these moments of absolute helplessness and desperation, brethren and sisters, that God defines us as his children. It's these moments when we find out who we really are and what we believe. It's when our faith is pushed to the limit that our relationship with God is so important. You know, there'll be times in our lives when everything just seems too much to bear. Times of stress and pressure, maybe times when we're on our knees sobbing our hearts out and stretching out our hands in prayer for direction and guidance. And it's these times that helps us realise that God is the only one who can help. And we may not be able to see which direction our lives are heading, but what we need is the frame of mind to understand that God knows our way, and at the end of the trial, we will be so much stronger for it if we maintain our relationship with him. Verse 10 of Psalm 77 is the turning point in Hezekiah's thinking. And I said, this is mine infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. His mind so far had been consumed with self, but now he turns his thinking to the character of God and his works and wonders. Hezekiah reflects on Israel's history and how God had delivered the nation numerous times. His reflection leads him to consider how God had been working in his own life. You know, it's interesting that up to verse 10, there are 11 references to God and 22 to the psalmist. And then it swings dramatically from verses 11 to 20, where there's 24 references to God and only 3 to the psalmist. So the first half of the psalm shows that when we experience sadness and misery, we can become occupied with self. However, as we move our focus back to God, it results in contentment. You know, brothers and sisters, it's always easy in theory, isn't it? Living the truth can sometimes be hard, and it's not always easy. We have moments of pressure, and some of them we must live with all our lives. And we know God doesn't always guarantee deliverance from these situations. There were many faithful men in the Bible that didn't have their prayers answered like Hezekiah did. But I believe that Hezekiah's mindset is beautiful and how we should see life. And the mindset needs to be with us, even if our prayers are not answered when and how we would like them. I think Hezekiah's situation showed him that focusing on his trial and how he was suffering didn't change a thing. But to remember God's love and the years he had cared for him completely lifted his spirit and put everything into perspective. You know, brothers and sisters, we do not have to be in trials to be like this or think like this. I mean, why can't it always be with us? How often do we thank God? How often do we thank him earnestly and seek him and praise him while life is good? You know, to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father should never only be when we need him or want his assistance. It should be every waking moment of our lives. You know, Jeremiah's another character in Scripture that had the same mindset as Hezekiah. Let's just have a look at Jeremiah chapter 10, please. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 19. Woe is me for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. You know, so we see Jeremiah takes the judgment on Israel personally. It was a wound or injury to know about the judgments God would inflict upon his fellow brethren. And to know their foolishness for not listening to God and knowing the judgments to come, yet also understanding God's purpose, was a great trial. You know, Jeremiah had an extremely hard life to live. Delivering God's messages to the nation meant that people hated him. The persecution he received in his life is quite hard to comprehend. Yet Jeremiah says here, this is a grief and I must bear it. And he could only have this frame of mind by understanding the God that we also believe in. So let's come back to Psalm 77. And reading from verses 11 to 15 here, where Hezekiah says, I'll remember thy works of the Lord, surely I'll remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. And so we know, don't we, that Hezekiah definitely had a wonderful relationship with God. You cannot remember or meditate on God's works and wonders if you don't have a relationship with him or know anything about him. But I think really the key to Hezekiah's transitioning through his darkness and finding light was a journey of honest expression and strong communication to God. Look at verse 13 there. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You know, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. You could really probably literally read that as your ways may be seen by those who enter thy sanctuary. Now, the only place to find God's path in our lives when we don't have the answer and we're at our wits' end is to enter his sanctuary both literally and spiritually. And we know from Isaiah 37, verse 14, that Hezekiah entered God's sanctuary and handed over his problems to God. And following this, the Assyrians were dealt with, and God gave an extension to Hezekiah's life. And as we come to Psalm 77, look at verses 16 through to 20 there. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in heaven, the lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Hezekiah reflects on Israel's salvation by God's hand from the Egyptian army. And all the expressions he uses here about God's strength through his control of nature. A nation was born and saved by elements man had no control over, yet God does. The depths of the sea, clouds, the skies, lightning, thunder, earthquakes. That's why the only answer to Rabshakeh had to be at the end of verse 13. Who is so great a God as our God? You know, Hezekiah's journey of understanding his situation and relationship with God concludes in verse 19 there. Thy way is in the sea and thy path in the great waters and thy footsteps are not known. The NIV has your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. There was no tracks when the glory of the Lord led Israel through the Red Sea. After the waters returned, there was no evidence of its locality. 40 years would go by, and the generation that knew where it exactly happened was gone, and there was no Egyptian to tell the story. It would take an eye of faith to see the works of God. And this has always been true. And I think Romans 11 verse 33 in the NIV beautifully summarises this. Oh, the depth, the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. We come to remember our Lord this morning, and God's work of salvation was revealed to us through him. It's with our eye of faith that we discern his steps. Because his path, like his father's, was also through the sea that left no footprints. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and reading from verses 22 through to 32. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. You know, brothers and sisters, that's a description of our lives. We're here this morning because we believe in God's work of salvation. And even though we've never seen, it's the eye of faith that we see God's path revealed to us through his Son. There was no evidence of where Jesus walked across that sea, but he was there. And through that storm of total uncertainty, Peter left his comfort zone Through all his fears and doubts, he hopped out of that boat and walked on water to his Lord. There's no explanation to the laws of physics of how this was even possible. However, his desire sent him there for his love of Christ. He believed in the total safety and protection of being with Christ. Yet he had to look him in the eyes and stay focused. And when he didn't, he started to sink, and all his fears and doubts became overwhelming. And this is when he cried out loud to the Lord. And Jesus gently reached out and lifted him out of his pit of despair and said, "Are you of little faith? Why did you doubt?" And we know that when they hopped in that boat, the wind ceased. Our lives, can be so troubled. And we can live this life never getting the answers to why certain things happen. Our daily struggles are real, and our doubts are real. And they're a battle. But sometimes we have to get out of the boat and do the unthinkable, to taste and see that God is great, and there's no God like our God. This morning, we're in his sanctuary, both literally and spiritually. And our God only reveals his ways to those who seek him. It's through the eye of faith that we take courage in our Lord and Saviour. We all come here this morning with our burdens. And this morning, we may all be at different stages working through them. But as we come to remember our Lord around these emblems, let's never forget that if we think that we're sinking, focus on him with all our might, and he will gently lift us out of our pits of despair and make the winds cease and bring us to our desired haven. Even if this may not be in this present life, it's an absolute certainty that it will be in the life to come. May our Lord hold us in his hand and watch over all of us as we come to remember him this morning around these emblems.